Good morning. We have a fantastic day. And I'm just really glad that you're here and that we're able to worship God together. You know, I guess we don't say it as often as we should, but you know, we love you and we very much look forward to being together with you each Sunday and to sharing some of God's Word. We've been looking at a few lessons from the book of James. The last lesson, or the last section that we looked at, we saw that James was encouraging us that there have to be a few Indians among the chiefs. He says, not every one of you should want to be the teacher. Some of you need to be the students. And he said, one of the things that you need to accomplish before you think about being a teacher is you need to learn how to control your tongue. And the tongue is a little bitty thing, but that little bitty thing has the ability to do great good or great evil. And he used several illustrations how we control a horse by a little bitty bit. No matter how big the ship will turn if you pull the little rudder that causes the ship to turn. Largest forest in the world can be set on fire by one little match. So the tongue is something that if we want to get into a position of leadership, we need to learn how to communicate in a right way and have control over our tongue. And then he goes on in the next section to talk about some more aspects of controlling ourselves, getting ourselves mature enough to be in a position of leadership, to be a teacher. We read in verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. So, he says there's two different kinds of wisdom. We have to develop the right kind of wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes down from God, and there's a wisdom that comes up from Satan. And that wisdom is not determined by how much knowledge we have packed in our head. It's determined by how we live and how we interact with other people. And he says there are certain characteristics of wisdom which will indicate to us what the origin of that wisdom is. He said the wisdom that is from this earth has three characteristics. It's earthly. That means that it's just for this current system. It may help you to get along in this realm, but earth is temporary, and this life is temporary, and it will be of no eternal benefit to you. It's earthly and it's natural. It appeals to the instinctive, more base nature of man in life, and it is demonic. It says that's the source. Interestingly, this word demonic isn't used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's only used by James and only in this place. And it means having its origin from a demon. So he says that earthly wisdom is not from this earth, it's from below. James then gives us a couple other aspects. He says wisdom can be characterized by bitter jealousy, and by selfish ambition. The highest achievement, the goal of every Christian, is to achieve Christ-likeness in love. And love is the very opposite to selfishness, to self-motivation. The thing is, this is such a broad topic, I've divided it into three, and possibly should have done four, but I don't want to make it a hobby horse, so we're going to cover one aspect this week and another aspect next week. And we're going to look a little bit at bitter jealousy this morning. And that word bitter means that it's salty, that it's pungent. It's the kind of water that you can't drink. That's just repulsive to you. And it is generally accompanies resentfulness. It accompanies strife. And we read a lot about jealousy in the Bible. I was really surprised when I sat down and started thinking about it. All the stories about the jealousy of people, we're very familiar with it. The Bible starts off in Genesis chapter 4 talking about Cain and Abel. And why did Cain kill Abel? Cain killed Abel because he was jealous. He wanted the kind of response from God that Abel had. And so it was jealousy that caused Cain to kill Abel. The wives of Jacob, you read all through the history of the wives of Jacob, there was this jealousy going on, this rivalry between the brides. And then the children picked it up. Joseph, who was by the favorite wife, became the favorite son, and he was given a coat of many colors, and he was given a position of respect in the family that the others who were older and felt they should have it, wanted, coveted that relationship with their father, and they ended up selling their brother into slavery. And of course, we understand that's how the children of Israel got into Egypt and how God worked through all that. But it all had its origin in the jealousy that the brothers of Joseph had toward him. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he was functioning as the prophet, and he had a relationship with God that nobody before or since has had. And God spoke to Aaron and to Miriam, and he said, "Hey, I send dreams. I communicate with people in a lot of different ways, but it's only Moses that I deal face to face with." And Miriam and Aaron were jealous of Moses. Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And Miriam was the one that put him in the Nile and watched over him until the daughter of Pharaoh rescued him from the water. And she was recognized, she was called a prophetess. And she felt that why should Moses be so preeminent that she should be preeminent also? And so there was this big rivalry between them until God interceded and showed them that it was Moses. One of the more famous stories that extends over many chapters in the Bible is the story about the relationship between Saul and David. David was a little shepherd boy, but Saul had violated the command of God, and he had lost the privilege of having his kingdom passed down from generation to generation. And David had been anointed to be the future king. And he went out to the battle. They were fighting the Philistines. And there's this huge 9-foot-tall guy named Goliath that was defying the armies of Israel. And David, as a teenager, goes out and he stands face to face with him. And he takes down this giant with a stone. Knocked him out. Hit him with a rock right between the eyes. And then beheaded him. And Saul was so grateful. And Saul appoints him to be his musician and is showing him off. And they come into the city and the women go out to meet him. And the women are beating on the tambourines and doing that little jig they do as they walk along. And they're singing about how Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. And immediately, Saul became jealous and tried to destroy David right up until the time that Saul died at the hands of the Philistines many years later. Jealousy has been a theme that went on all through the Old Testament, even into the New Testament. When Jesus came into Jerusalem a few days before he was crucified, there were great crowds of people welcoming him, shouting Hosanna and throwing palm leaves in front of the donkey that he was being led in on, and some of them throwing their garments down in the way. And the Jewish leaders saw that, and they were very jealous of the attention that Jesus was getting. And so as they came toward the end of the week, they petitioned to Pilate to have Jesus crucified. And notice what the scripture says about that. It says, "So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over." Pilate understood what the deal was. Those Jewish leaders didn't like it because Jesus was more popular with the crowds than they were. And their jealousy motivated them to use the crowd to seek the life of Jesus. Later on, even after Jesus had been crucified, Peter and John are healing people. And people begin to come from all the villages around Jerusalem. And there are crowds. And everywhere Peter and John would go, there were crowds following them. And everybody that they addressed was being healed. And when the Jews saw that, they weren't happy that people were being healed. They were jealous because Peter and John were getting the attention that they thought they ought to get. And so we read in Acts chapter 5, "Also the people from the city and in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up along with all of his associates," that is, the party of Sadducees, "and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in the public jail." They weren't happy about it at all. They were just jealous. And you know, it wasn't just the Jews in Jerusalem and around the Jerusalem area. When the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went out on the first missionary journey, we read in Acts chapter 13, they're coming down to Antioch of Pisidia, and they're having great success with their gospel meeting. They're drawing big crowds. People want to hear the gospel. And we read, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. Paul and Barnabas weren't intimidated by their opposition, but these guys were so jealous, they weren't going to let anybody have the attention of the crowds. And we find it sort of easy to condemn people for doing those things way back then. How would they do such a thing? But you know, it's real common even in our brotherhood. When a preacher begins to become a little bit noteworthy and draws attention, and maybe he gets on TV or he is preaching for a big congregation or something, others will begin to nitpick and make accusations against him and brand him as out of the mainstream and sometimes even drive him out. When one congregation grows and gets to be a lot larger than other congregations in the area, the other congregations will say, "Well, we're a sound congregation and we're not growing like that. They must not be a sound congregation." And the green-eyed monster will bite them. And they'll begin to resist instead of rejoice. I'll give you one true example, one I personally know about. I wasn't involved, but there was a congregation in an area that was just growing like a stinkweed. That thing, they were baptizing people almost every week. They had gone from just your old average congregation to way up over 400. And one of the area preachers called the elders of that congregation and arranged a meeting with them. And unbeknownst to the elders of that congregation, he rounded up most of the preachers in the area and brought them with him, and they were pressing those elders saying, "You know, Joe is so popular. You're not going to be able to ever get rid of him, and he's going to take over that congregation, and it'll be his congregation, and you won't have any control. You need to get rid of him right away." And, you know, they persuaded him to do that. And when they got rid of him, he left. He went someplace else. He was still being called on to speak at lectureships, and he got to another congregation, and that congregation began to grow. But the congregation that he left began to dwindle because the spark had been gone out. He was just the spark that kept that place going. And the whole thing was other preachers in the area were just jealous because they weren't able to get their congregation going the way the preacher had gotten the other congregation to go. Jealousy is something that has a way of afflicting people. It's part of the carnal nature of man. But you know, God can even use evil things to bring about good results. We read in Romans chapter 11, it says, he's talking about the Jews, "By their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. I magnify my ministry if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" God uses even evil to bring about good. We used to do that as parents. We had two boys that were 13 months apart, and they got into mischief in lockstep. One would just generally follow the other. But if it so happened that one was sitting in his room grounded and the other one wasn't, boy, we'd pour all kinds of good stuff on the one that wasn't grounded and make the guy that was in the room really more sad that he was in the room. And that's what God did as he started bringing the Gentiles into the kingdom to make his people Israel jealous. Worked for some and it didn't for others. Jealousy is an evil. It is something that bears evil fruit in our lives. And because it bears such evil fruit, it's something that we have to root out of our lives. Something that people have to deal with. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talking about a tree says either a tree's good and it bears good fruit or a tree's bad and it bears bad fruit, but a tree doesn't produce both good fruit and bad fruit. And so the jealousy is a part of the carnal nature of unredeemed people. And as long as it's part of our nature, as long as we allow it to be part of our lives, it'll produce evil in our life. It'll produce evil in a congregation. When the Apostle Paul first wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 3 of his first book, he said, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" He said, you haven't changed your life. You haven't become a Christian. You're an immature church. And I know you're an immature church because there's still jealousy in the congregation. And when he wrote the second letter to them, as he's about to close the second letter to the Corinthians, he had that same worry. He told them, he says, "We have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there be strife and jealousy, anger, temper, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. He says, as long as you've got this jealousy, as long as you have rivalries in the congregation, he says, you're not what God wants you to be. You're not what I want you to be, and I'm not going to be what you want me to be, because I'm going to have to oppose that if I come and find that to be the case. The strife that jealousy produces is condemned in the church. Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He'd never been there, but he knew about the church in Rome, and he knew about Rome. Rome was like Washington. It was pure politics, and there were parties that were competing with each other about all kinds of issues. So he wrote to the church in the city of Rome, and he says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. As long as you have jealousy in the congregation, you're going to have all these other things that's associated with it. You're going to have drunkenness. You're going to have immorality. You're going to have sensuality. All these bad things come along with jealousy. One of the most severe consequences of having jealousy as part of one's character is that it prevents one from being identified as a Christian. Jesus said, a new commandment give I unto you, that as I have loved you, so love one another. He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. He said, you have to have your life characterized by love, or no one's going to even suspect that you're one of my followers. Love is the opposite of selfishness. Love seeks to benefit somebody else. Selfishness is all about, why don't I have? I want to promote me. Thirdly, those who are spiritually wise and mature have grown past jealousy. That's why he says, before you're going to be a teacher, before you're going to be recognized as a leader of the congregation, you develop a kind of wisdom that eliminates the attitude of me, the attitude of jealousy. Why is he more popular than me? Why is he being lifted up? Why is he in charge of this program or that program and not me? The dictionary defines jealousy as feeling resentment against someone because of that person's success or advantages, characterized by proceeding from suspicious fears or envious resentment. Webster defines it as envious, hostile toward a rival or one believed to enjoy an advantage. It's all about comparing me to you. And in the balance of the whole thing, it's fine if we're balanced out, but my side of the scale needs to be just a little weightier than your side of the scale, and then we're okay. And that's what jealousy is. Jealousy is within the nature of man. God dealt with it even in the Old Testament. We don't have time to go over it, but I recommend to you Numbers chapter 5. In Numbers chapter 5, beginning along about the 11th verse and going down through the end of the chapter, there is a procedure given when a man is jealous of his wife, or vice versa. But usually with Jewish law, it was man this and man that. But if a man was jealous of his wife, he was supposed to take her to the priest. And the priest would interrogate her. And the priest would put this special bowl of water, and he would take some dirt off of the floor there and mix it in with the water. And as he interrogated her, and she said yes or no or whatever, and eventually, through the whole thing, she's going to drink that water with the dirt in it. and the whole idea was, turn it over to God before it got out of control, and the guy killed the woman, and the guy killed his wife, because under the Jewish law, the man was the head of his house. He had the authority of life and death over his wife and over his children. And so if he found that his wife was convinced in his heart she had committed adultery, then he could just kill her. He could take her out and put her away. That's why divorce was granted. Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 19 about that Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of your heart. It was when a man became convinced that his wife was not loyal to him, he could and often did just put her away. A lot of people, scholars, believe that when you read about in Matthew chapter 1 about Joseph going to quietly put Mary away because he was a righteous man and he didn't want her to be publicly shamed, that he was going to take her out someplace and kill her. Because that was the just punishment when the woman was caught in adultery and they took her before Jesus. And they said, what are you going to do about it? We caught her right in the act. And if Jesus had said, administer the law, because the law clearly said she was supposed to be stoned, then he would have been condemned by Roman law, because the Jews weren't allowed to stone somebody without the Romans being involved. And so the idea is that jealousy is something that is within the nature of man. The Proverbs, in warning people about messing around with somebody else's wife, they tell him, it says, for jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give him many gifts. Jealousy is something that's just really hard to deal with. Putting away jealousy is part of the process of maturing as a Christian, and it's especially essential for someone who wants to be a leader in the church. But it's something that's basic to the carnal nature of man. When the Apostle Paul was listing the works of the flesh, he makes this list. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice jealousy is listed right along with immorality and violence between people and sorcery and idolatry. And then he goes on to say that if we practice jealousy, we will not enter the kingdom of God. We will not be in heaven until we learn to process that instinct for rivalry out of our hearts. Peter says that's part of the beginning, the first steps as we go to begin the process of spiritual maturity. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Before we can develop the right attitude toward growth, toward the word, we have to have the right attitude toward purging out evils like envy, like jealousy. Jealousy is antithetical to love. It's just exactly the dead opposite, the antonym of love. When we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and we read about the definition of love, it says, love is patient, love is kind, Love is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take unto account a wrong suffering. Does not seek its own. One who is jealous is selfish. But you know, as adults, we learn not to show things the way the children show the things. When your children are playing with toys and a visitor comes and that visitor goes over to the toy box and takes a toy out, the very first response of the kid is, they want that toy. They're playing with something else. They haven't even looked at that toy. But when somebody else has it, they want it. And so the person gives them that toy and they go to something else and then they want the new one the kid has. And then after the kid leaves, he goes back to playing with what he was playing with before and forgets all about it. We don't do that as adults. But you know, not doing it and not saying it doesn't mean that we don't feel it in our heart. And what the word is talking about here is learning not to feel that, not to feel that jealousy, not to feel that envy, not to feel that dwelling upon self. The goal that's set before a Christian is that we seek to be like Christ. And in seeking to be like Christ, the primary characteristic of Christ is love. God is love. We read in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ. That's our goal. We have this attitude in ourselves that was also in Christ. So what did we see in our lesson? We've seen that the scripture has a whole lot to say about jealousy and that it's all negative. We've seen that jealousy affected a lot of biblical characters and it always affected them in a negative way. In fact, it was jealousy that caused the Jewish leaders to petition for the crucifixion of Christ. We've seen that jealousy produces evil fruit in people's lives. So jealousy has to be purged out. It's part of the old carnal nature. It is a work of the flesh that we substitute with the works of the Spirit. Jealousy is associated with all kinds of other extremely negative kinds of attitudes like murder and immorality and idolatry. So, as James tells us, who among you is wise and understanding, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in his gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Jealousy is antithetical to Christianity. Jealousy is the opposite of love, and God is love. Love is the most important of all commands. The very first command, the most important, is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. Jealousy is the opposite of loving someone else. It's loving self. Love is the distinguishing characteristic of a Christian. But jealousy is earthly. It's only good for promoting oneself now. It is natural. It is part of the basic instinct of man. I want, I want. And it is definitely not from God. Its source is from below. I don't know any way to flow that into an invitation, so I'm going to do the invitation separate.